Come now to the time for the preaching of God's precious word, and we're glad that Mr. Stewart is with us, and we welcome him, and we trust God will be with him as he now comes to bring the message that God has placed upon his heart.
And ask you please to turn in God's word to Genesis chapter 39, Genesis 39, and we'll read from verse 1 through to verse number 12. Genesis 39. And let's commence our reading at verse 1, and we'll read through down to verse number 12. Let's hear the word of God. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from that time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her, or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand, and fled, and got him out. Amen. We'll end our reading there, and we'll look to the Lord to bless us as we gather around his truth this morning. Let's unite our hearts in prayer and ask the Lord to draw near, to speak to all our hearts, and to give aid in the preaching of his precious word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee once again for the great privilege of reading the word of the living God. We thank you, Lord, that thou hast, in thy great providence and in thy mercy and love, committed into our hands a faithful translation of thy word. We thank thee for a God-breathed word. We thank you, O Father, that thy word is forever settled in heaven. And I pray, O God, that as I come to preach, that thou would cleanse me in the blood of the Lamb, that thou would fill me full of the Holy Ghost, that I would be like the psalmist who said, "I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only." And so, Father, I pray that I would, O God, be put away into the shadows, that no man would look upon the preacher, but that all would behold the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctify thy people. Encourage them, rebuke them, lead them in the way everlasting. And for any that are outside of Christ, O God, draw by thy Spirit. O God, we ask that the Holy Ghost will come, that he will tabernacle amongst us, that he, O God, would take of his word and expound it to us and open our hearts to the word and the word to our hearts and soften our necks, O God, and give us teachable spirits. Show me thy paths and lead me in thy way. O Father, hear our prayer and glorify thy Son, for we ask all these things in his precious and holy name. Amen. Now, we come again to the life of Joseph. And the last time, we did skip over chapter 38. And it's interesting to note that the Holy Spirit, he bookends chapter 38, a chapter of deceit and lust and immorality and uncleanness. He bookends it with the piety and the purity of young Joseph. Now, just to set the scene again in your mind, Joseph now finds himself amidst the splendid architecture and the bustling empire of Egypt. On the horizon rise huge stone monuments. Sphinx guard the entrances to pagan palaces and temples. On the outskirts of the city, in the red quivering heat, there's an open market and there's piles of produce and mountains of merchandise and scores of slaves. And in that market there stands a fair Hebrew youth. That youth attracts the attention of Potiphar's recruitment officer. And to the careless traffickers, Joseph was just a matter of profit. But to God, Joseph was a matter of providence. Joseph now finds himself as the property of Potiphar. He's a slave in this man's house. The Lord Jesus Christ exhorted his followers, his disciples, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." In the darkness of pagan Egypt, Joseph shone with godly splendor. So bright was the light of his life that the rays of light, they come down the ages of history and they warm our hearts this morning as we look at this young man and see God glorified in his life. His brawlers may have robbed him of his coat of many colors, but they could not rob him of his virtue and prudence. His holy character, it's captivating. It draws us in. There's a beauty within this young man that far surpasses his outward appearance. This is what strikes us as we read his story. Now, it is true, if you look at the end of verse 6, that Joseph was a goodly person. He was well favored. He was a handsome young man. He was fit and toned and trimmed. But that's almost an incidental detail, for it is his character that comes to the fore. Physical beauty and bodily form consume our modern society. The outward has become the primary focus. There is apps on phones which take away our flaws. People know the tips and the tricks and how to pose and selfies to enhance their features. Cosmetically adapted people are the influencers that individuals aspire to be. And yet it's all vanity, it's all a show, it's all pretense. And it all will pass away. But godliness is true beauty. It is lasting beauty. And what attracts us to Joseph? What engages us in the study and the consideration of this young man? It is a Christ-like character. And that's what we have again in this portion that we have read this morning. And this morning I want to focus on Joseph in Potiphar's house. We'll take that for our title. Joseph in Potiphar's house. The first thing I want us to consider from what we have read this morning is Joseph's testimony. Joseph's testimony. Joseph had a clear testimony that his character was Christ-like, and we see that in verses 2 to 6. Now, we may suppose, and I believe rightly so, that Joseph was put to the meanest tasks and the lowliest service when he first entered into Potiphar's house. And yet this young godly man, he performed those arduous duties with such diligence and cheerfulness that his work was noticed. Not just the skill and industry with which he performed them, but also the manner in which he did them. Now we read in verse 3 that it was the Lord who made all that he did to prosper. Joseph obtained divine assistance. You see, the circumstances of life could have caused Joseph to be despondent, indifferent, lazy, careless. And yet God's grace enabled this young man to be conscientious and joyful as he went about his menial duties. It was as if success followed Joseph like his shadow. Whatever he did, it was profitable. It was good. He completed the task. The blessing of heaven attended the means of his Christ-like character in the little things that he did. And I wonder about you and me. Are we faithful in the little things of life? The meanest and the lowliest tasks. Do we do them with joy and diligence? At times it's not what you do, but it's how you do it that matters. As a Christian, you and I, we are in the household of our Master. And he has bought us with a great price, his precious blood. He is the one who has chosen us from the slave market. When multitudes were all around us, he chose us in grace and he purchased us and he has set us to work in his great house. Maybe the Lord has set you to work to be the keeper of the home. I wonder, do you do those, what we might say, arduous duties and tasks with joy and diligence? Remember, the Lord has put you there. He is your master. Maybe the Lord has called you to be a painter, an electrician, a plumber, something of that effect. Well, do you do your duty diligently? Do you try and cut corners, do a shoddy job? Well, you ought not to as Christ's child, so that you do have a testimony in the community. Christian school children, what should you do in the little things of life? Well, you ought to do things like your homework with the imprint of divine assistance upon it to the best of your ability. Take the task he gives you gladly, is what the hymn writer says. Whatever little it might be, and when we come to the work of God, you are to be faithful in the little things, in the few things, that you might be a ruler over many things. Whatever it might be, there is nothing insignificant in the work of God when it's done in the name of the Lord. Just make sure you do it in the right spirit. You see, you can be doing the littlest things and yet you could have a grumpy attitude. It doesn't matter how you do it or what you do, I should say, but it matters more how you do it. And young Joseph here, he was noticed. He was noticed in his testimony. It was discernible to others how he lived. Look at verse 3. It tells us there, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. Joseph didn't need to write his own job reference. He was noticed by his master. He was accepted by his master. He was promoted by his master. He was trusted by his master. It's clear from what we have read that Joseph, he rose to the top in Potiphar's house. And yet this did just not happen in a moment of time. It happened over many years. Joseph was sold in slavery when he was 17 years old. We read later on in the book of Genesis that Pharaoh promoted him when he was 30. He had spent 2 years before that in the prison. And so we can conclude that Joseph was about 11 years in the house of Potiphar. You see, Joseph, in all those 11 years, had a consistent testimony as others watched him. And you know, God's people, it can take a lifetime or many years to build a good testimony, but just a moment of time to lose it. And yet Joseph was consistent. Joseph had a testimony that pleased his master. In verse 4, we read that firstly, Joseph was elevated to the position of personal assistant. Look what it says. And Joseph found grace in his sight, that's Potiphar, and he served him. Joseph was the personal attendant to Potiphar. And there he served him faithfully, willingly, and readily. And what happened? Potiphar then promoted him yet again, made him overseer of all that he had in his house. And now the one that was mourned for in Canaan was now manager in Egypt. God blessed his child. All material substance, whether in the field or in the house, was now under the oversight of Joseph. He had the care and trouble of the estate, while his master had only the enjoyment of it. But he was dependable. And he was trustworthy. Joseph was an honest man, and he looked not on his own things. He wasn't worried about accumulating his own wealth, but he looked on the things of others. This was a selfless man. And he wanted what was best for his master. He had both favor with God and with men. And his master thought much of him. And his master rewarded him and blessed him and respected him and put him into this office. You see, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And I wonder this morning, I ask this question to you as God's people, what is your testimony in this community? What is it outside these four walls? We read this morning about the qualification of an elder, but really it is a qualification of all God's children. Do you have a good report of those who are without? Joseph had. Joseph did not need to praise himself. He let others praise him. Is your life a channel of blessing? Is it? Is your life a channel of blessing? God blessed Potiphar's house for Joseph's sake. We read that in verse 5. And Christians, we are to be a blessing wherever we are. You know, the workplace should be more productive because of those with a Christ-like character. The neighborhood in which you live should be more presentable because of a Christ-like home. And a nation should be more happy if we had a Christ-like leader. God's children are the blessing to a world of darkness. And this was the testimony that Joseph had. But secondly, I want us to notice Joseph's temptation. Joseph's temptations recorded in verses 7 to 12. And one man said that days of outward prosperity are those in which we are most keenly tempted. And so it was with Joseph. As he witnessed a good confession of the Lord and prospered, the enemy assailed him with a strong temptation. Joseph, by the light of his life, was a threat to the spiritual night of pagan Egypt. And the devil knew it. The devil knew it, and Joseph was on the devil's most wanted list, because Joseph was an endangerment to the kingdom of darkness. And I wonder, are you and I a danger to the devil? Would we be on the devil's most wanted list? Here was a young man in the midst of darkness, and his master saw that God was with him. And I'm sure every other servant in the house knew that there's something different about this Hebrew lad. He trusted in the Lord Jehovah. And this was a threat to the pagan idolatry that was gripping Egypt. And so the devil knew it. The devil came to tempt this young man to ruin his testimony in a moment of time. Now, what is temptation? Temptation is seduction to evil. It is a solicitation to that which is wrong. But temptation, it stands distinguished from trial. For a trial seeks to discover Christian moral qualities and to build the believer up, to edify them. But temptation, it tries to persuade someone to evil for the purpose of their ruin. A trial aims at that which is good, to bring it forth. to reveal it, to strengthen it in the Christian. Whereas a temptation, it seeks to target that which is corrupt to lead men into sin. But the greatest distinction between a trial and a temptation is this: God tries the Christian while the devil tempts the Christian. We understand what's happened this week in this community. And child of God, it is a trial. To you this week, it is not a temptation. It is a trial. It's aiming at that which is good, to draw forth from you your faith, your dependence, your trust, your honesty, to not lean to that which is wrong. But here was Joseph, and Joseph was tempted. This temptation was an attack by the devil, and the devil used a cunning, a crafty instrument. He used a Proverbs 5 woman. Look what it says in verse 7. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me." There are different types of temptation. There can be a temptation to achieve material gain by sinful means, a temptation to be lazy, a temptation to be gluttonous, a temptation to lie to avoid certain consequences. But here was a particular temptation. Was one that was sensual and appealed to the flesh. And how prevalent this weapon is in the arsenal of the devil today. It's everywhere. We see it everywhere. Television, the media, social media, the internet, advertising, publications. There it is. And Joseph had a powerful temptation. He was away from home. This man was no longer under the gaze of his father or the watchful eyes of his brothers who watched him and every single move, thinking they could find a fault in him. And now he wasn't there. He was single. He was in the vitality of youth with natural passions and desires. And this woman, she was a woman of influence and power. And she pressed him day by day. She was direct. She was unashamed. She was bold in her proposition. Joseph didn't need to read between the lines. There was no innuendo here. It was laid out in front of him. Joseph must have thought. He must have thought that the consequences of her frown might cause him affliction. But he also would have thought that the consequences of her favor might have caused him advancement. And here he was, the door of opportunity and privacy seemed to open up before him. What would he do in a strong and powerful temptation? But you know, there is one who faced even greater temptation than this. The Lord Jesus Christ, by virtue of the fact that he is the God-man, he could not sin, and there is nothing within him to which temptation could appeal. For he's not like us, he's not fallen, he is pure, he is holy. But this does not mean that he could not be tempted, for he was. His temptations recorded in Matthew 4 were real. And of the greatest strength that ever man faced. See, a very strong temptation is required to overcome a very virtuous person. Conversely, little temptation is required to cause an ungodly man to fall. I can give an example, an alcoholic. It doesn't take much temptation for them to take a drink. The greatest degree or strength of temptation is found when there is no possibility at all of that temptation succeeding. And that was the case with Jesus Christ. He was pressed with the strength of temptation that you and I, or even Joseph, can never know. And yet he overcame. He did not give in. Christ's temptations belong to the realm of his humiliation. And he was tempted for our sakes and for our benefit. They were part of his sufferings. And yet his sufferings ended at Calvary. And that means there is no more temptation for him. But it also means for you and me, child of God, there is no temptation in the glory everlasting. He's defeated it. He's overcame it. And someday you and I will be set free from all this temptation that presses in upon our souls. He can come to our aid and succor us. He, by his life, is our example that encourages us to resist the devil, that he will flee from us. This was Joseph's strong temptation. And yet it reminds us of the greater temptation that Jesus Christ faced. We thought about Joseph's testimony. We've also thought about Joseph's temptation. But in the last place, I want to think about Joseph's triumph. This young man, he succeeded where many have succumbed. He overcame by, through, and in the Lord. But what practical things can we learn from Joseph so that you and I might triumph in the hour of our temptation? Joseph, he uses certain arguments as to why he would not give in to temptation. Firstly, he knows that to do such a thing would show a great sense of ingratitude and unfaithfulness to the generosity and kindness of his master. A master who withheld nothing from him, save his wife. And dear child of God, if God wants you to have something, he will give it to you in a legitimate and in a biblical way. And it is better for the child of God to content ourselves with the things that he has given us than to be taken up with the things that he has forbidden. His second argument is drawn from the marriage vow that ought to hold till death do us part. This lady was Potiphar's wife. And the ordinance of marriage is a pre-fall institution that God holds in high esteem between a man and a woman. And it is a reflection of that glorious union between Christ and his people. And so Joseph, he would not split asunder what God had joined together. He had a fear for the law of God. But thirdly, he calls things by their right name. Look at verse 9. Look what he says. He says, "How then can I do this great wickedness?" See, many today want to call sin by another name. A bad temper is often called self-expression. Pride is labeled self-esteem. Gluttony, it's only the good life. Covetousness, well, that's just getting ahead. Perversion, that's an alternative lifestyle. Adultery, well, that's just a cry for help in a bad marriage. Cohabiting. Well, that's what people label now fornication. But Joseph calls it for what it is, great wickedness. The vileness of it, the uncleanness of it. He didn't minimize it, and so to Joseph, sin remained exceedingly sinful, and he wanted nothing to do with it. But fourthly, and his greatest argument is this, it was a sin against God. Yes, it would have been a sin against himself. It would have been a sin against his master Potiphar and his wife. But ultimately, all sin is against God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God. The man who has cultivated the habit of referring everything to God and is living continually in the conscious awareness of God's presence is able to bring all things to this one test. Is it or is it not pleasing to God? These were his arguments. But not only that, Joseph, he had action. Another lesson we can learn from this young man in the hour of temptation is that we are not to place ourselves in a position in which we can be tempted. You think of the petition in the Lord's Prayer, and lead us not into temptation. It comes before the petition, and deliver us from evil. The child of God, they ought to be preventative, not reactionary. That should be first and foremost. We should not place ourselves in a position where we can be tempted. And you know how you do that? You turn the television off. You turn it off. You put certain search filters on your internet. You prevent it before it comes to your door. At the end of verse 10, we read, this is what Joseph did. He tried his best not to be in our company. However, in the daily course of business, he found himself alone in the house with her. This was not by intention, rather by accident. But God promises a way out for those upon whom temptation comes unawares. Listen to that. God promises a way out for those upon whom temptation comes unawares. Turn to 1 Corinthians, as we're nearly through. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verse 13. You'll know that verse when we're speaking about temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you. And those words, taken you, they mean to be seized upon by an enemy, to be pounced upon, unawares. So there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. That's a promise, child of God, when that temptation comes upon you unawares. Well, you can't claim that promise if you've placed yourself in the midst of that temptation. You can't do it. It's when this temptation takes you, seizes you, pounces upon you like an enemy. Then you can call to God and say, Lord, you'll make me able to bear this. You'll provide a way of escape. And God will provide a way of escape for his people when the hour of temptation comes. But he'll only provide it then. What way of escape did Joseph take? What did God provide for this young man when this woman pounced upon him? God gave him an exit door. He fled. He got himself out. He did what Paul exhorted young Timothy, flee also youthful lusts. One day a couple of young boys were walking through a paddock when they saw a bull, and the bull saw them and began to charge at them. One of the young boys, he said, let's stop and pray. The other young boy said, no, let's run and pray. You see, the first suggestion seemed very noble, but the second one was very wise. Those young boys didn't need to resist the bull inside the paddock. Rather, they needed to run from the area in which they were vulnerable. And the majority of times, that's the best course of action. We need to get out of the danger zone. And we need to flee from temptation. This was Joseph's triumph. He had built a testimony for God over 11 years. And yet he would not let just one moment of time or one night of passion ruin all that he had built up? As I was studying for this, I read about a pastor who had ministered for many, many years, 42 years, I think. And he was faithful in all his duties and all his responsibilities. And yet he said, I could ruin it all. I could blot it all in one moment of time. I must finish. Before I do, again, my mind is drawn to Jesus Christ. You read in Matthew 4, verse 1, that instead of fleeing from temptation, the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He alone can go and confront and overcome the foe. And what matchless grace this is for Christ to permit himself to the humiliation of being tempted by Satan. You see, God the Son cannot be tempted. And yet, he willingly took to himself our humanity, that he would suffer the indignity of a fallen angel, of tempting him with the strongest temptations there ever could be. Why? Well, he did it to prove his impeccability. He did it to demonstrate his invincibility. And child of God, he did it for you and he did it for me. This morning we have looked at Joseph in the house of Potiphar, his testimony, his temptation and his triumph. But oh, how Joseph peels into the shadows of Scripture. When Christ, the light of the world, steps forward, and we consider his testimony and his temptations and his triumph, may we as God's children live in the victory of Calvary and have a testimony in this community that pleases the Lord and brings glory to him. May the Lord bless even these thoughts to our heart. I'll just ask the Reverend Greer to come and to bring this morning worship service to a close, please.
Eternal God and Father, we thank thee for the word that has been brought to us this day. We thank thee for the triumph of grace in the life of Joseph. We bless thee for the testimony that was there because of that grace, and then all of the resilience that he showed, because the Lord was with him. And we bless thee that the one who was with Joseph is with his people still. And, O Lord, we pray that we might lean on thee and draw from thee that power and that help that we need, even in the face of the enemy. We realize, O Lord, that there is a roaring lion. And then on the other hand, there is an angel of light. And we know that the devil has many faces, many guises, by which he comes to pull the believer down and to ruin the testimony of the child of God. O Heavenly Father, help us to take into our minds and take to heart what we have heard today, and help us to learn of thee and be taught by thee these great truths that we need for our daily living and for our conduct and behavior in society around us. O Lord, keep us under the shadow of thy wing. Pray for those in this company who are yet unconverted, who have been swept away by sin and by the temptations of a fallen world and by the evil ingenuity of the great enemy himself. Lord, rescue them. Oh, rescue the perishing, we pray. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. And yea, Lord, from a Christless eternity. Come and move in power. Bless thy word. And part us now with thy blessing, and be with us then afterwards around this table of thine, and help us to glorify thy great name this day. We ask this for Christ's sake and for God's everlasting glory. Amen. Amen.